joy to be with you again this evening. And before we look into the Word, just share with you again a couple of things concerning the prison ministry. One thing that is always a joy is to hear or see of inmates who are interested in going on with the Lord once they're out of jail. We had a lady who had been with a former inmate who was studying the lessons down in Huntington, West Virginia. And a few weeks ago, we received her courses from her, and in her course, she asked if we could, she was looking for a church, if we could put her in touch with some place where she might fellowship. And we contacted one of the brethren we know in the Huntington Assembly, and I talked to him yesterday, and he's been out to visit her several times, and she's been into the meeting twice since then. And she's a single mother with a three-year-old child, lives with her mother. They live in a low-income housing project, and she works at Long John Silver's, so her situation is not too good of the things of this world, but pray that the folks there at the chapel might be able to help her get established in the Lord. I know she's had some problems with some of the things in the lessons with eternal security. She had come from a church background where it wasn't taught, and pray that she has shown evidence that she knows the Lord is her Savior, that she might go on for Him. And one of the problems that she's having is that she has to work a lot of Sundays. And so it's been difficult for her to get out, but she's been out to the meeting with her mother and with her little girl who seems to enjoy the Sunday school. So pray that the Lord might work in her life there. Then I mentioned our latest course this morning, Perfect Person, Perfect Work. It's if you know someone who's interested in learning about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, probably good for young people or just anyone, this course written by a brother in New Zealand. There are 12 chapters to it that starts out with Jesus Christ, the central person of the Bible. Chapter 2 is on His deity. Chapter 3 is on His humanity. 4 and 5 are on His life. Chapter 6 is on His suffering. Chapter 7, the meaning of the cross. Chapter 8, the resurrection. Chapter 9, Jesus lives forever. Chapter 10, His ascension. Chapter 11, Jesus Christ, Lord of all. And chapter 12, King of kings forever. It's a good little study on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not just for prisoners, but might be something you might know someone who you'd like to know more about the Lord, might be interested in encouraging them to take that little study. And then one prayer request. You've probably recently seen in the paper where the Postal Rate Commission has proposed to increase the price of a first-class stamp next year. And we got a letter just a couple of weeks ago from Charlie Fizer and one of the other prison coordinators that happened to get a hold of a list of all the postal, the projected price increases. And the rate that we use right now, it costs 65 cents for the first pound to send one course, and about a third of our courses weigh less than a pound. The other two-thirds weigh between 1 and 2 pounds, so it costs 89 cents to send those. And under the proposed regulations, this would go from 64 cents to $1.14 for the 1 pound rate, and from 89 cents to $1.56 for the 2 pound rate. So pray maybe that some of these, that if inevitable, that rates will go up, because just naturally everything does. But maybe that it might be scaled back a little in the severity of it. Notice that some of the other rates that for some of our workers use the bulk rate, and the bulk rate is going to have a large increase as well. And so when you're sending out quite a number of courses, that could make quite a big difference in the postage bill. So pray that maybe these increases will be scaled back a little before they come out in their final form. Again this evening, let's turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Read Psalm 103 in its entirety. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dwelt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from the everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, always works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's just look to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can come together again this evening to look into that precious word. We thank you for the truth that you've given us, to instruct us, to correct us, to lead us and to guide us day by day. We just pray that you would speak to every one of our hearts this evening. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his willingness to pay the price for our sin. And Father, we pray that there even be one who's among us who has never trusted in him, that they might accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior this very day. Now we just pray for your leading and guidance, that all said and done, that might be to honor and glorify thee. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. We were looking at Psalm 103, and just briefly to review what we were looking at this morning, the psalmist uses this psalm as sort of, as a challenge toward us, a challenge to his own heart, to show forth our gratitude to the Lord. As it began in the first verse and said, to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all those within me, bless his holy name. It was a desire that with his whole being, with every part of himself, that he might praise and thank the Lord and show forth his gratitude for what the Lord had done in his life. And certainly if we turn to the Old Testament and read the story of David, and we would see all the many blessings that the Lord bestowed upon David throughout his lifetime. And David is overwhelmed in what the Lord has done for him. And so he goes on to say that we should not forget all these benefits. We shouldn't forget the benefits that the Lord has for us. And while David couldn't begin in a psalm of 22 verses to enumerate all the benefits of the Lord, yet he does enumerate some of them. In our own hearts tonight, we could not begin to think of all the benefits that we have received from the Lord, all that he's done for us. If even just in one day we would try and write down everything that he's done for us in one day, it would take certainly a lot of paper to put it down. And when we consider our life, our entire life since receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, and even if we, before we were saved, if we look back, we can see benefits that we have received from the Lord in the fact of the very life that we have. And so we don't want to take for granted, nor forget, nor in any way lessen the benefits that God has given to us. And so the psalmist begins to enumerate some of these benefits as he goes down through these verses. In verse 3, he said, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. And I think the key there was all our iniquities. To think that everything that we've ever done or ever will do is forgiven by a righteous, holy God. That's one of the hardest things it seems that many of the inmates have in understanding, that all their sins can be forgiven. They think, well, what I've done up to now, certainly God has forgiven. But if I sin in the future, He's gonna take away my salvation. Just received, along with the course just this week, a letter from an inmate where he was very, very vocal. It's been about 2 pages, writing about, he said, you're teaching that doctrine that's been put forth by Charles Stanley. as if Charles Stanley was the one that invented eternal security. Well, I'm afraid to have to write back and tell him that it wasn't Charles Stanley that came up with that doctrine, but it's God in His precious Word that said all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. But He forgives our iniquities. All has been forgiven. He heals our diseases. He's the healer. He's the one behind all healing. And oh, how it's going to be complete when we're with Him in glory. He said in verse 4 that we have been redeemed. And redeemed from destruction. And in one sense, he watches over us and has cared for us. In another sense, we've been redeemed from what the unsaved face of an eternity in the lake of fire. In verse 4, he speaks of His loving kindness. And certainly we did not, this loving kindness, it was undeserved, wasn't it? There was no way that we in any way merited any favor whatsoever. There's no way that we could stand before God and say, God, You owe me Your loving kindness. You owe me a hearing. For we are guilty, we're lost, we were aliens, and yet in His loving kindness, He showed forth His tender mercies to us. He showed forth His love and brought about our salvation. In verse 5, He speaks of renewing, being renewed like the eagle. And daily He provides for us in our lives. Daily He provides spiritual renewal as we keep ourselves close to Him, keeping in His Word, and keeping our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he speaks of his help in the face of being oppressed. When we face opposition, the Lord is there to strengthen us. And our greatest opposition comes from Satan. And the Lord has dealt wonderfully with us in giving us the armor that we can gird ourselves with to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we closed off with verses 7 and 8, and we saw His goodness, His mercy, and His long-suffering. And the illustration was Israel. And probably there's no greater illustration in Scripture of God's mercy and long-suffering and goodness than it was with the people of Israel. Because over and over, God exhibited His goodness to Israel. Over and over, He exhibited it, He blessed them in a wonderful way. Over and over, Israel tried the Lord. For they turned their backs and followed first one thing and another, complaining, rebelling, following idols, following the things of the land. And God was long-suffering with them. And then after God would finally have to bring about His chastisement, He would show forth His mercy in dealing with His people again. And so we see in the beginning some of the works of the Lord, His benefits. And the psalmist continues on in the rest of the chapter. He comes into verse 9 and 10, and we see here he's speaking of correction. Correction is not something that we like. Probably as a child, it was something that we didn't care for at all. And yet, and today, even more, there's not much care for correction. We see much rebellion in our world today, and not much want of correction for it. But he says, the psalmist says, He will not always chide. Neither will He keep His anger forever. Sometimes God has to deal with us in a chastising manner. Sometimes He has to chasten us. Yet, even then, we don't get what we deserve. Even when He has to chasten us for drawing away from Him, He doesn't deal with us in the way, according to our iniquities. It says there in verse 10, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. You know, sometimes you'll hear of someone who was tried, and they'll receive a sentence, and they'll say, "My sentence is unfair, and it's too much punishment." And yet, when we think of what our God has forgiven us, there's not a one of us that could say God has been unfair. He certainly has not dealt with us according to what we deserved. For we deserve nothing but eternity in the lake of fire. But yet He has given us eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even when we do things that are wrong, even when we sin, His loving kindness is there, His mercy is there, always seeking to bring us back into dear fellowship with Him. And how we can rejoice tonight that God doesn't deal with us according to the way that we act. You know, when we many times we might do things that are wrong, and if God, as a righteous, holy God, would deal with us on the spot in a way that His righteousness would demand, we would meet a most severe punishment. But we can think and rejoice in the fact of His justice, because He's forgiven us, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid that penalty. And God says, I accept what He has paid. And I accept what He has paid, and I accept the redemption that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished at Calvary. So we think of redemption. I always appreciate the illustration from real life of the folks who went around before the Civil War redeeming slaves. They would go to the slave auctions. They would buy the slaves that were for sale. And then when they had bought them, they would give them their freedom and give them a paper that they were able to take with them and show that they were now free. And when the people who went around, the bounty hunters seeking runaway slaves, would come upon a slave who had been bought, and they would think, oh, here's a runaway slave. They would pull out the paper and present it and say, no, I'm not a runaway. I've been redeemed. I've been bought. I've been paid for. And I'm free. And when the one who hates our souls looks at us and thinks, here's one that I wanted in my clutches, we don't have a paper to show, but in our hearts we have the love of God to show forth that we've been redeemed. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ washed away all of our sin. And Satan can in no way touch us because we've been redeemed by Him from all of our sin. And so we can rejoice that God doesn't deal with us in a way that we deserve. He doesn't deal with us in a way that reward us in the, according to what we've done. But He's dealt with us in the most wonderful way in providing us with the way of salvation. In verse 11, he says, for the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. You know, it's once in a while you'll see a program, possibly on educational TV, where they'll show something from astronomy. And they'll show the vastness of the universe. And you'll see just how far away the closest star is. As they try to zero in on it with the most powerful telescopes that they have, it's almost impossible to see, even with a telescope. And yet, when we realize that what man has even been able to see with the most sophisticated telescope that he's been able to develop does not begin to touch the space that's out there, it gives us some sense of the mercy of the Lord. There's no limit to His mercy. His mercy, He says, is as the heavens are high above the earth. We look up and we see the stars at night, and we see just a fraction, a small fraction, a minuscule fraction of what's out there. And to realize that beyond the stars that we see are millions and millions and maybe billions of more stars. And to realize that if we could see from one end of the universe to the other, that even that would not take care, would not be as great as the mercy of God toward us. Oh, how we can rejoice in the mercy that we have. It's infinite. How high is heaven? There's no way to measure it. But God's mercy is far greater than anything that we can ever begin to measure. And as we think upon our Lord day by day, how we need to appreciate the mercy that we have. To realize again that we have had no standing, but a merciful God was willing to provide a way of salvation for us. And maybe you're here this evening, and you've never ever come to the place of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Realize the fact that God, in mercy, loves you. And God, in His wondrous mercy, offers you salvation. Not something you deserve, not something you're entitled to, but in His love, He says, here, I want you to become my child. I want you to have a part in the way that I've made. And what my Son accomplished at Calvary, I want you to have a part of that. I want you to accept Him as your own personal Savior. And He extends that mercy to you. He extends it as a gift, as we're told in Ephesians 2:8-9. not by what we've done, but out of His love. He says, here's this gift. Will you accept it? And maybe there's someone here tonight, and for years you've heard the gospel. Maybe I wouldn't have any idea if we have a vast range of ages here. Maybe you've heard the gospel dozens of times or hundreds of times, and you've never come to the place of accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. You know, His mercy is extended to you tonight. His gift is there. All you have to do is reach out and receive it. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to become your Savior, and He'll make you part of His family. You know, one of the saddest things I can think of, you know, it's sad to think of anyone who would spend eternity in the lake of fire. But to think that there are going to be individuals there who have sat under the sound of the gospel for years, individuals who have listened to hundreds, maybe even thousands of messages, have heard the gospel preached over and over and over, and yet their heart has hardened, and they've not received the wonderful gift of salvation. And to think that one person such as that might walk out of a building, be stricken by a car, be stricken by a disease, die, or the Lord Jesus Christ return, and to be lost for all eternity. After having such a wondrous privilege of hearing that God loves you and that He provided a way, and yet to realize that there are individuals who are rejecting it. And every now and again you'll get a letter from someone who says, well, I'm not rejecting God, but I'm kind of want to be neutral right now. I'm not accepting Him either. I'm not going either way. I'm kind of staying in the middle. But you know, there's no middle ground when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Either you're accepting Him and are saved, or you're not saved and you're rejecting Him. You're lost. You're going to spend eternity separated from Him. If you're here tonight and you've never accepted that wonderful gift, why not receive Him tonight before it's eternally too late? So His mercy is great. Greater than we can ever imagine. But also, as we think about the fact of what He's done with our sin, in verse 12, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Maybe when as a child you heard that little saying that used to go, east is west, and east is east, and west is west, and never the twain shall meet. Oh, how wonderful it is to think of our salvation in this manner. Our transgressions, our sins, have been put away, forgotten, and there's no way that they'll ever be brought up to us again. It's quite commonplace for children when they're playing, they get mad at one another, to say, I'm not going to forgive you. And then maybe later they'll say, well, okay, you did that to me, but I'm going to forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. And so a couple of weeks later they'll be doing something, and one of them will do something to the other, and one will say, oh, remember when you did that to me a couple of weeks ago? And they bring back again what that thing that supposedly they forgave. It really wasn't exactly true forgiveness, was it? But when God forgave, God forgot. And He put our sin, it says, as far as the east is from the west. If you ever have an opportunity to take a globe and put your finger on the equator and start going east, and you can go halfway around the globe to the east, and the east hasn't caught up to the west because everything around is still to the east of it. And there's never a way where east and west meets. You can go from north to south, and you start at the South Pole, and you go to the North Pole, and then you start going back south again. But going around from east to west, whichever direction you start out in, you're always going in the same direction. As you would go around and around the equator. If you started going east, you would always be going east. If you started going west, you would always be going west. They don't meet. As we think about the fact of our transgressions, our sin, God has removed them, put them away, forgotten them, and never again to be brought up and to be reminded of them. You know, it would be a sad thing if when we got to heaven, God says, okay, I've forgiven you, but here's a list of all the things that you've ever done. Oh, it's not going to be like that. He has forgotten them. They've been paid for by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never again to be reminded to us. You know, it's sad that sometimes individuals have a very difficult time in putting away the thoughts of their sins from them. Again, we have this sometimes with inmates. And they'll write and say, I've been so bad, I just can't understand how God can forgive me. I've done so many wrong things, I'm always remembering the things that I did. You know, if God's forgotten them, when we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we've done in the past, we can forget them as well. Cast them to Him and put them out of our mind and not let the guilt of our sin interfere with our relationship with the Lord. You know, it's very easy. You hear, it's very easy to get so consumed with the sin that we committed in the past that we let it interfere with that relationship with Him, and it kind of sullies the brightness and the joy that we can have in our relationship with the Lord. But if we remember the fact that He forgot them, that He forgave them, that He put them away, He doesn't bring them up anymore, then our joy is going to be even greater as we put them away from our mind as well and just dwell on what has happened, what He's done for us and the salvation that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us. Put our sins away. And then He says in verse 13 and 14, as the Father pities His children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are as dust. A father pitying a child. Did you ever see a little child who would maybe they'd be out riding their bicycle and they'd fall and scratch up their knee? Might not be a father, might be just a mother as well, but the mother or the father would go over and pity the child. In a sense, what the word pity here means more like sympathetic, to sympathize with them. And they'll take them in and they'll put some medicine on the scratch and they'll sympathize with their child. And when we have problems, when we have troubles, when things come about in our life, we have a God who's there to sympathize with us. In times of grief, you know, all of us at times face things like death in our lives, death in our family. And it's times of sadness, times of grief. But you know, we can look to one who's there to give us sympathy, one who's there to give us comfort. In the loss of a loved one, there's always sadness and a difficulty because of that separation that comes in. Oh, we have one who's able to take that difficulty and to share it with us, to comfort us even in the most difficult of situations. You know, we have one who we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul, speaking here of infirmities and persecution, and that applies just as well at times of loss. But whatever the situation we find ourselves in, whatever the difficult situation that life brings up, we have a God who's there to sympathize, who's there to strengthen us. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. There never comes a place in our life where God says, you're going to have to go this alone. I've given you this much grace, but that's as far as I can go. The rest of the way you have to carry the burden yourself. Always there's enough grace and to spare. Sometimes we, as human beings, we think, oh, nothing can get any darker. Things couldn't get any worse. But we always have one who's there on our side. If we trust in Him, if we just look to Him, if we just receive the strength that's there and commit ourselves to Him and to His care. Paul says, because of His strength, because of His sufficient grace, because of His sympathies, I can glory in my infirmities. It's not very often that we like to glory in our infirmities, is it? We certainly don't like to have infirmities. When we have illness, we can't wait to get back up and to get out with our normal life again, to get be on the go and do what we have to do. But Paul says, when I have infirmities, I can glory about it because I have a sufficient grace that comes from the Lord. He even goes on in verse 10 to make the statement that I can take pleasure in infirmities. I don't think any of us would hardly tonight would be willing to say, well, now, when I get sick, I find great pleasure in that. It's not something that in our human minds we do, but Paul says, because of the one whose grace is sufficient, I can take pleasure in infirmity. I can take pleasure when I'm reproached, when I'm persecuted, when I'm distressed. Whatever comes my way, Paul says, when I'm at my very weakest, through Him, I am strong. And that's exactly the blessing that we have through our Lord. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. How does He do it? Because He says in verse 14, He knows our frame. He knows what we're like. We're weak. We're as dust. And because of that, His grace is extended. And so when we're at our weakest point, His strength is always there to upgird us. And so rather than to complain about the situation or to feel sorry for ourselves in a situation, how we can look to the fact that we have a God who's there to undergird us in every situation that we find ourselves in. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. And then in verse 15, we see the shortness of life in 15 and 16. Realizing how finite our lives here on this earth are. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. When I don't know what flower David was thinking about, but when I read this verse, the flower that came to me was the wildflower that probably what we dislike to see most in the springtime, the dandelion. You know, the dandelion comes up, and though they cover your yard, they are rather a pretty flower because of their color, but as the little seeds replace the bloom, and soon you have that white cotton-like mass there on the stem, and soon a big gust of wind comes along. What happens? The dandelion seeds are scattered to the wind. They were there for a day or so, and then they're gone. In a sense, that's the picture of man's life. Man likes to think that he's invincible. As human beings, it seems like more and more mankind is trying to exert his own strength and to think that nothing is too great for me. Sometimes as you read about some of the advances that man is making in science and some of the things that man is trying to make, it kind of makes you think back to the Tower of Babel when man thought that he was going to reach to God. And man today thinks there's nothing that we can't do. There's nothing that man can't accomplish. But yet, what does the Scripture say? Our days, just like a flower that flourishes. And then, poof, the wind comes along and it's gone. In God's eyes, man is so finite. But what of the Lord in verse 17? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear Him and His righteousness unto children's children. What a contrast to man's finiteness. We think of the infiniteness of God. His mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. He has always existed. He will always exist. And the unsaved mind can't begin to fathom that. The unsaved person says, well, how could God have always existed? He has certainly had to have a beginning. To the believer, by faith, we realize that God had no beginning. He has existed from eternity past to eternity future. And His mercy is just as everlasting as He is. It's not something that God is one day going to decide, well, I'm tired of man. I'm tired of mankind. I'm going to just get rid of him and forget about it. His mercy is everlasting. It's unchangeable. It's a part of His nature. It's something that cannot be changed because of the nature of God is infinite. His mercy is there to everyone who fear Him, to those who will accept Him as their own personal Savior. The sad thing is He doesn't make you believe. He doesn't force you. He doesn't say, okay, I'm going to make everybody trust in me. He gives you that free will. He lets you make your own decision as to whether, yes, I'll accept the Lord Jesus Christ, or no, I'll reject Him. The Scripture says, whosoever will may come. It's extended to you. Salvation is offered, but it comes down to your having to consciously make that decision. Will I accept Him, or will I reject Him? An infinite, merciful God loves you and offers you salvation. What have you done with that offer? Have you accepted it, or are you rejecting it? Think of it in your heart tonight. What is my relationship to God? If you have a question as to what your relationship is to Him, then maybe you better talk to one of the brethren after the meeting. Ask him to show you from His Word and sit down with him and talk to him so that he can show you, so that you can be sure about what your relationship is to God. His mercy is there. Have you received it? Have you accepted it? Then in verse 18 he says, to such as keep His commandments, to those who remember His commandments to do them. This again ties back to verse 17 in speaking of the mercy of the Lord. It's to those who keep His commandment. This is not saying it's to those that if you accept Him and then do something wrong, you're going to lose it. But His mercy is available to those who will accept it, to those who will receive it, who will do it, who will put their trust in Him. It flies in the face of some of the doctrine of universal salvation, that one day God is a good God and He's a loving God, and when it comes down to the end of it, He's going to let everybody in. No matter what you've done, no matter whether you've accepted Him or not, because of He's a God of love, you don't have to worry. He'll eventually let everybody into heaven. Oh, there's no such doctrine taught in Scripture. The doctrine taught in Scripture is He's a loving God. But the doctrine taught in Scripture is He's a righteous God and a holy God. And a holy God cannot allow sin in His presence. And a person who has not accepted the gift of eternal life is not saved, is lost in that sin, lost to spend eternity separated from God. Oh, I hope tonight that there's not even one who will go out of this building without knowing your sins forgiven. And then he turns to verse 19 and begins to sum up to end the chapter. He said, the Lord has prepared His throne in heaven, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Here we see David begin to think of who the Lord is, the King of kings. He's the King over all. And you can almost sense the praise and thanksgiving began to well up in the heart of David. The Lord has prepared His throne in the heavens. Here is one who is above all, who created all, and yet He sits upon that throne in the heavens. As we think of Him tonight, He's the one who loved us, He's the one who saved us, but yes, He's also the one who sits upon that throne. He's the one to whom all honor and adoration and thanksgiving and praise is due. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a Lamb who is worthy to receive all of our praise. His throne is in heaven. His kingdom ruleth over all. And then it's as if David can control himself no longer. He begins to ask that all join in and praise to the Lord. He says in verse 20, bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening to the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His that do His pleasure. He says to the angels, join in blessing the Lord. And then he says in verse 22, bless the Lord, all of His works in all places of His dominion. All that are in His control. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give thanks unto Him. And then David joins in himself in the end of verse 22. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He begins with those very same words, bless the Lord, O my soul, and he concludes with those words, bless the Lord, O my soul. A psalm of praise, of thanksgiving unto the one who is worthy of all thanksgiving. As we look through this psalm, we can see the many benefits that God has given us. What a wonderful privilege it is to be occupied with Him. There's no greater occupation for the believer than to be occupied with the one who loved us, with the one who sent His only begotten Son to die for us, the one who authored and finished our salvation. As we look to this psalm, as we're occupied with Him, we see a picture of holiness, of a God who is perfect in every way, a picture of love, of a God who looked down upon sinful man and loved him, of a picture of mercy, of a God who in His love extended mercy to those who didn't deserve it, a picture of forgiveness, as He's able to, through the precious blood of His Son, put away forever all that we have done, all of our sin, a picture of provision and protection, a picture of strength that we can draw on in time of trouble, a picture of goodness in every way that He acts toward us, even a picture of justice, because of the just God, in the end, those who have not accepted Him, He's going to have to condemn to an eternity separated from Him. But there's not one individual that can stand before Him and say, "Oh God, you got me wrong. If I were to have one more chance, I would have believed on You." There's no one who can be able to stand and to plead their case that they were unfairly treated, because His justice is perfect. We live in a world where justice many times is not perfect. From time to time, you read of an innocent person who's convicted in our justice system. And so our system is not perfect. But God's justice system is perfect. And there's no one who will be cast in the lake of fire who will have any recourse or any claim that their case was unjust. God is the God of justice. God is the God of sympathy and undergirding us and strengthening us in every trial and trouble. And these are just to name a few of the things, the blessings, the benefits that we have for the Lord. Oh, we need to be occupied with Him daily. Not just when we come to the breaking of bread, not just when we sit down to study His Word, to have fellowship with Him, but daily in our hearts to grow in that appreciation, and that praise and that thanksgiving of Him, the one who loved us, the one who gave His Son for us, the one who makes that provision for us day by day. Our relationship to Him should be fresh. It should be vibrant every single day. And then it should be looking forward to that day when we'll be away from this earth and in His very presence. In His very presence to sing forth His praises throughout all the ages of eternity. And so tonight, I trust that all of us here could look at this psalm and could echo those words of the psalmist. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." Let's look to Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You this evening for who Thou art. We realize that we're a people who deserve nothing, but yet in our Lord Jesus Christ have been given everything. We rejoice this evening in the fact that we're part of Thy family. We've been born again through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that daily You'll help us to be more occupied with You, to be more occupied with the benefits that we receive from You day by day, the benefits that we can't begin to count, the benefits that are so freely given from a righteous, holy, merciful God. Father, we pray tonight for any individual here who may not know You as their Savior. We pray that they might not leave this building until they've talked to someone and have made certain of the relationship to You. We pray that they might not have peace nor rest, that they know without a shadow of a doubt that they have the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Again, Father, we just thank Thee for all Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for being our loving God, for being the one who we can